Romans chapter 8. Now I'm going to preach the whole chapter, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter. You have to use your time wisely. I'm going to read one verse, and we will launch into the entirety of this chapter from this one verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let the church say amen. Amen. Father, I pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Do a great work. A great work that only you can do. A great work that only you get the glory for. And a great work that will point other people to you. There will be no greater work done in this service today than if somebody who doesn't know Jesus as Savior will come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Might that be done? We already know it's your will. Help us, Lord. Now use me as you have before. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. My wife and I have at times different tastes in television shows. I like to watch sports. I like to watch a lot of sports. And I like Matlock, Andy Griffith, you know. Some of these shows still got a little decency to them. And not that she likes indecent shows, but she doesn't like indecent shows. But she does like one of them shows called Fixer Upper. This is a couple, Chip and Joanna Gaines. Somebody say amen for Chip and Joanna Gaines. My wife almost went into depression when they announced that they were not going to have their show anymore. I hear they're coming back. Up from the grave, they arose. Fixer Upper. It's become like some of the other shows that she watches that I don't particularly care for. When she first started turning them on, I kind of stepped out the way. Went to another room watching some sports. Then after a while, I'm in there doing something else. I'm not really watching it. I'm doing what I'm doing. Then I'm kind of peeking every once in a while at Fixer Upper. Next thing you know, I'm all Linda Fixer Upper. Trying to find out what they're going to do with this. Every show, I imagine, is different. But the premise is these two gifted individuals walk into a home. The home belongs to individuals who are living in it, but they're not happy with it. They have stuff they don't like. They have furniture they don't care for. They have space they're not using. They have space they're using that they'd like to use for something else. They're there, but they don't want to be there. As a matter of fact, if they had their way, they'd probably tear it down and get a brand new home. However, into their house walks Chip and Joanna. And they go to work. They get on their computer. They have an eye. They have a knack. They have a gift. They take a certain time period, and all of a sudden, they take space that wasn't usable, and they make it usable. They knock down walls. They renovate. They move stuff around. They take a yard that's busted and hard to look at, and they plant shrubbery, and they bring in sod, and they put beautiful flowers there. They take pieces of furniture. They handcraft them. They get other people to put them together. I'm telling you, they do a work on that house. And then at the end of the episode, the people who once lived there get to come back and check it out. I love to watch them as they walk into that home. into that place they go, wow, it doesn't look like the same house. That wall wasn't there. That furniture wasn't there. That room faced this way. Now it faces that way. That space has been used. That space is no longer being used. That house I didn't want to live in before is now a house that I really love. They begin to look at what there was before in comparison to what there is now. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is going to give us a glimpse of a life without Jesus, a life lived under the confines of the law, a life lived in the power of the flesh. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Romans chapter 7, is Paul letting us know how he lives every single day? I think if you'll study the context of Romans chapter 7, that's not how Paul was saying he lived every day. That's how Paul was saying he lived when he lived according to the flesh under the law. And over again in Romans chapter 7, he says the flesh, the law, the flesh, the law. Here's what Paul is saying. When I live according to the flesh, I'm living a house I don't like. I'm living in space I don't enjoy. I'm living in freedom I cannot have. I'm living in bondage I can't control. I'm living with a yard that looks bad. I'm living with walls that need to be torn down. I'm living with stuff that needs to be renovated. That's where there was before. He said, but something happened in my life. If you flip over from Romans 7, you see nothing but flesh. Not one time in the entire Romans chapter 7 is the word spirit used. The Holy Spirit is absent in Romans chapter 7, at least in vocabulary. But in Romans chapter 8, Paul said, something happened in my life. The Holy Spirit of God moved in. The Holy Spirit of God came to live. The Holy Spirit of God showed up. And here's what Paul's saying. All of a sudden, space that wasn't used before, he found something to do with it. Walls got turned down. Stuff got renovated. Stuff got turned around. My life got turned right side up. I got transformed on the inside. He said, before the Spirit of God moved in, I didn't like where I lived. I didn't enjoy what I did. I wasn't satisfied with how I was. That's where there was before. But all of a sudden, he said, when God moved inside my life, no longer do I live with what there was before. Now I'm living with what there is now. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Now here's what Paul's saying. In the flesh is no good, but in the spirit, bless God, it's all good. Somebody say amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus moved in? Somebody ought to pause this morning and just praise God that Jesus moved in. You can look nice, you can sound nice, and you can make everybody think you were always nice. But I know enough about the Bible that nobody was born nice. Nobody was born looking good. Truth of the matter is, we were all condemned properties. We were all unwanted location. We were all real estate that had no value. We were living in houses we didn't enjoy. We were living in spaces we didn't know how to use. We were living in walls that needed to be knocked down. But aren't you glad that when you got saved, you got in Christ and he changed your life around? And Paul said, stop living like what there was before and start living like what there is now. I'm glad I don't have to act. I don't have to dress. I don't have to be like I was before. It ain't what I was. It is what I am now. Amen. There is no. There is now no. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. I'll tell you what's wrong, and I'm hurrying somewhat. There's too many Christians like they living like they still what there was before. Somebody help me preach. Their walk hadn't changed. Their talk hadn't changed. Their mind hadn't changed. The way they handled themselves hadn't changed. Paul said to the church of Corinth, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'd like to tell you, you thought Chip and Joanna could do something when they came into a house. Even they can't perform miracles because they working on a budget. But when Jesus came in, he don't have no budget. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't have to go to the handcrafter. He doesn't have to find a certain finished carpenter. He doesn't need to get the best painter. He doesn't need to subcontract all of his construction. He is a master builder. He doesn't even have to improve the property. He can make it all over again. Somebody say amen that you're in Christ. So I understand what there was before. But this morning I want to preach on what there is now. I think sometimes we spend too much time bemoaning, come on, what there was. We spend too much time complaining about what there isn't. But I'd like to tell you this morning, I woke up this morning feeling fine. Because I woke up with heaven on my mind. And I ain't trying to be nothing but a Christian. I'm not trying to find anybody else besides Jesus. I'm not looking for a better life. I found the only kind of life. And that life isn't in Muhammad. That life isn't in Buddha. That life isn't in Mary. That life ain't in the Pope. That life ain't in religion. That life ain't in good works. That life ain't in emotionalism. That life is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just like to tell you, I'm going to walk according not to what there was before. I'm going to walk according to what there is now. I'm in Christ. So what is there now? What there is now? Number one, access into freedom. Move with me, would you? Access into freedom. No condemnation. You're not locked up. You're not locked down. You're not tied in. Notice, in the flesh brought death, Romans chapter 7. But the law of the Spirit, verse number 2, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, it was weak. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, verse 3. And for sin condemned, sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Listen, on purpose, when I got access into freedom, when Jesus moved in through the person of the Holy Ghost of God, sin got condemned. Aren't you glad? Sin can't have you. Sin can't own you. Sin can't dominate you. Sin is condemned. Verses 5 through 10 teaches us that self is crucified. Jesus died, and so does the flesh die. I've got to wake up every day and realize now that the Holy Ghost has moved inside of me, I can't be in charge. I can't go where I want to go, wear what I want to wear, say what I want to say, do what I want to do. Sin has been condemned. Self is crucified, and the Spirit ought to be in control. Verse number 11. There's a lot in here. Study it at time. When you get some home, get home, study it at length. Because I'm going to tell you, this chapter reminds us of who we are in Christ. And by the way, the what you do is based on the who you are. And there are a whole lot of Christians who would start doing right when they started discovering that they have the right identity. Christ doesn't just make us do bad, good things while we're bad people. God makes us into the image of Jesus Christ so we can do good things. Spirit's in control. Verse 11, 12, and 13 teaches us because the Spirit's in control, there ought to be a yearning. Come on now. I believe when God saves a person, he puts a want to in him. Somebody help me preach. He puts a want to in him. Listen to me, fooey with this kind of Christianity that says, I'll do it, but I really don't want to. I'll go, but I really don't want to be there. I'll wear it, but I wouldn't if I didn't have to. I won't tell you, let me tell you something. When Christ comes to live inside of you and the Spirit starts controlling you, you ought to want to do the right thing. There ought to be a yearning, but the yearning is pointless unless the yearning is coupled with a yielding. There must be a yearning and a yielding. Listen to me. The yearning says, I want to, but the yielding says, I'm willing to. Somebody help me preach. The yearning says, I want to. The yielding says, I'm willing to. I've got a new landlord and he knows how to run the show. Access into freedom. Notice secondly, what there is now, adoption into the family. Come on. We've been adopted. Huothesia, it is in the Greek. Huothesia, it literally means to be placed as a son. Now, according to the scripture, adoption takes place after salvation. Now, watch this. Once we got in Christ, on those grounds, God adopted us into his family. No, some of you must not know what adoption means, so I'm going to give you the privilege of reserving your amen till after I explain it. Notice what adoption does. Adoption gives you intimacy with the Father. Now, notice what the Bible says. Here's how adopted sons can talk to their heavenly Father. Ye've not received, verse 15, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There are a whole lot of people out in the world, they're scared to talk to God. They don't know how to approach God. They're worried they won't say the right thing to God. But once you get in Christ, and once you get saved, and once you get into the family of God, you get adopted, and it puts you on intimate terms with God. That word Abba is an intimate term used for Father. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of relationship. It's a term of closeness. What do you mean? Jesus said Abba to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. Galatians 4, we're sons crying Abba, Father. Romans chapter 8, we cry Abba, Father. There are a lot of times the word Father is used in scripture, but Abba is only used three times, once by Christ and two by Paul, referring to the relationship with the Lord. Listen to me now. You better be glad you're saved. God is not just the big daddy upstairs, the butler you ring the bell for, a prefix for your cuss word, or just some supreme being. He's not the man upstairs that you give a shout out before you win an award. He's your Father. He's your loving Father. And because you're saved, you can say Abba. Intimacy with the Father. Involvement in fellowship. Come on now. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We're the children of God. Watch this now. He said when you get saved, the Holy Spirit starts witnessing to your spirit. And you understand something. Man is created body, soul, and spirit. My body is my flesh. My soul is my personality. My spirit is my vitality. God took from the dust of the ground, formed man, and that is the body. Breathe into man's nostrils the breath of life. That is the spirit. And the combination of the two brought together the soul. That is man's personality. Do you realize that the reason why we were born in sin is because Adam sinned and our spirit died, condemning us to hell? But when we got saved, the Holy Ghost of God took our dead spirit and quickened us, Ephesians chapter 2, and made us back alive. And now that we're alive in Christ, God's spirit can talk to my spirit. My spirit can hear God's spirit. My spirit can talk to God's spirit. And when the devil comes and says, you ain't going to heaven. And when the world says, that little Jesus faith can't save you. And even when your own conscience says, I don't feel saved. I say fooey with all three of y'all. Because there's a Holy Spirit of God that speaks my language right to my spirit. And reminding me, I'm saved. Involvement in fellowship. Intimacy with the Father and an inheritance of favor. I become an heir. Come on. I become an heir. What do you mean? An inheritor. A recipient of an inheritance. Look at verse 17. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. You ain't never been left anything better than what God gonna leave you. Join heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now let me tell you something. You want to tell somebody that once somebody they love dies, they're going to get an inheritance. It won't be long before that inheritance is spent up because it's a corruptible inheritance. But Peter said the inheritance that God gives to his children that he has adopted is an inheritance incorruptible. It will never wear out. It will never run down. It will never be expended. It will never be depleted. It will never deteriorate. And by the way, that inheritance, we're not only enjoying part of it now, but we're going to get the rest of it until when we get to heaven. And Peter says between now and when we get to heaven, we are kept by the power of God until the day of redemption. Now listen to inheritance in the Bible. When a child was adopted in the Bible, listen to what adoption meant for that child. First of all, he lost all his rights to his old family. Second of all, he gained complete privileges of the new family, just like the natural born sons did. Thirdly, the adopted party was heir to the father's estate, regardless of the other children. And lastly, the adopted party, the old life was completely wiped out and all of his former debts were canceled. Now, let me tell you something. When God adopted me, I lost my rights to that old family. When God adopted me, I gained the privileges of a natural born son. When God adopted me, I became an heir to his estate, regardless of the rest of the kids. And when God adopted me, my old life was wiped away and all my debts have been canceled. Hallelujah. I'm adopted. Amen. That's what there is now. Access into freedom. Adoption into the family. Number three, anticipation for the future. For those of you that think getting saved just means you're not going to hell, there's a whole lot more in the package. Amen. Open it up and look inside. You might even want to read the fine print, because in the word of God, there really isn't fine print. It's all bold print. Come on now. Anticipation for the future. Look at verse number 18. The suffering of this present time are not to be worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. He said, listen to me, because the Spirit lives inside of me, there's something that tells me one day it's going to get better. One day it's going to get brighter. One day God's going to set me free. What's going to happen in the future? I'm going to get relief from my burdens. Oh yeah, you say, Pastor, I'm going through trials down here. Sometimes I feel like those trials are more than I can bear. Some of you sitting in church this morning and you've got a bigger load on your shoulder than your face will let you tell. You've got unspoken prayer requests that you don't even think people would understand. I want to tell you what there is now. Now that you're saved, there's coming a day where he's going to relieve all our burdens. He's going to release us from bondage. He's going to redeem our body. The Bible says all creation is groaning for redemption, but not just creation. Our own body is longing for one day to be redeemed. The songwriter said, there's a leak in this old building and my soul's got to move. I'm glad I'm saved, but this body will start to aching and these bones will start to breaking and this mind will start to forgetting and this sickness will come in our body and the doctors are trying to find a way to get the body to be cured of sickness altogether. That'll never happen because there's sin in the world. But the one, the Bible says, one day he shall appear and we shall see him as he is and we shall be like him. I'm going to get a new body, not corruptible but incorruptible, not mortal but immortality, and so shall we be with the Lord. I'm going to get relief from my burden. I'm going to get released from my bondage. I'm going to get the redemption of my body. And then Paul says we have hope, which gives us resolve to believe. We are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, 24, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Somebody said, Pastor, I wish that what God had for me, I had right now. You can't have it all right now because you're living in a wicked world. But there's coming one day when he's going to destroy this world and make a new heaven and a new earth. And what he has for you, you're going to have. And I'm telling you, if you want to serve God with all the fervor in your being, you start believing that what you see, you can't see, you are going to have. What you can't touch, you are going to enjoy. I want to tell you, call it crazy, call it blind faith, call it out of the ordinary, call it illogical, but I believe that everything God said that he has for me, I'm going to have it, I'm going to enjoy it, and I'm going to have it for eternity. What a God. Access into freedom. Adoption into the family. Anticipation for the future. Notice number four, assistance in the fight. Aren't you glad you're not alone? Now, watch this now. When God saved you, took you from what there was before to what there is now, he didn't take you out to fight. He gave you help in the fight. Now, the Christian life is a fight. Here's why there's a fight. I got a new landlord, but the old landlord doesn't want to move out. Somebody help me preach. That old flesh still wants to tell me what to do. That old flesh still wants to tell me where to go. That old flesh still wants to tell me what to say, and it wants to tell me what to think. But God's saying, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll not leave you without help. Listen to these Christian people today. I can't stop. I just don't know how to get over it. I've tried and it just won't stop. I'm just stuck. I've just settled to keep in this mess until Jesus comes. No, no, no. Romans chapter 8 says you got assistance in the fight. What kind of assistance? Assistance to give me help in prayer. When I don't know how to pray, the Spirit helps my infirmities. When I don't know what to say, the Spirit utters groanings for me. When I can't get my prayer to God, the Holy Ghost takes it to Jesus and to God for me. I'm glad I'm not praying on my own. I have help when I pray. I've got hope in my problems. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Aren't you glad that even when it goes bad by your estimation, God can take bad and God can make it good? When the doctors shake their head, and when your family says you're crazy, and when your friends all walk away, and when the world says it's all over, God can turn that thing around. Every setback is a set up for a comeback with Almighty God. He's working things out for my good. I got help in my prayers. I got hope in my problems. I got holiness in my purpose. Why is he working it out? For whom he did foreknow. 29, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. God, I don't understand why all these things are happening in my life. God says, I got a purpose. I'm trying to make you more and more and more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. Assistance in the fight. Lastly, what there is now. Access into freedom. I've been set free. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying stop walking around handcuffed when Jesus unbuckled them. Adoption into the family. Stop living like you're in the devil's family when you've been adopted into God's. Somebody say amen. Anticipation for the future. Stop acting like it's all over here. It's going to only get better. Assistance in the fight. Stop acting like you're out there swinging on your own. The Holy Ghost is with you. And then lastly, assurance for my faith. I'm assured of some things. I'm glad the Christian life is not lived on what I think. It's lived on what I know. What do I know? What there is now? Number one, I know that in Christ, there's an impossibility of losing. I don't like to lose. I said, I don't like to lose. I don't like to lose at tic-tac-toe. I don't like to lose at hangman. Amen. I don't like to lose at pin the tail on a donkey. I don't like to lose. But in the flesh, you're going to keep losing. Come on. By the way, before you get saved, you can't help but lose. And after you get saved, if you keep walking in the flesh, you'll be a winner that's still losing. But in the spirit, somebody say amen, there's an impossibility of losing. Notice what the scripture says. What shall we then say, verse 31, to these things? What things? What things? Here it is, verse 30. He predestinated us. Those that he called, he justified. Those that he justified, he glorified. You know what justified means? Declared righteous, as if you were never a sinner. God wiped your slate clean. God adopted you into his family. God looks at you just like he looks at Jesus. Paul says, what do we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Pastor, I'm going to make it. God's on your side. I'm going to do it. God's in your corner. I'm going to live right. God's fighting your battle. I'm going to stay pure. God's going to help you be pure. I'm going to be married. God's going to help you be married. In Christ, there's an impossibility of losing. In Christ, there's an innocence from all legalities. Who is he that condemneth? Now here's what he's saying. Since God has justified you, there is nobody that can lay a charge against you. The devil is the quintessential accuser. He is the overtime working liar. He's the one that that loves to make you feel guilty, loves to bring up your past, loves to remind you about your old sins, loves to try to make you feel like you're still in that former status. But you remind the devil, the next time he reminds you about your past, you remind him about his future. You remind him that he lost on Calvary. Jesus didn't stay dead. He got up out the grave. Jesus ain't staying in heaven. He's coming back to get us. We're not staying on earth. We're going to live forever with God. I am innocent of legalities. There's an impossibility of losing, and there's an inseparability from his love. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? You just read all these when you get some time. And they're not an exhaustive list, but they're representative of not just those words, but anything else you can bring up. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. No circumstance can separate you from the love of God. Come on now. No crisis can separate you from the love of God. And no creature can separate you from the love of God. You say, Pastor, that's a big deal. Oh, yeah, it is a big deal. Because we're getting ready to go into a new year. And some of the folk are looking up in the morning to see what the Dow Jones is doing and whether or not they're going to smile. Some of them got stock and investments in properties that might plummet next year in 2019. Some of them base their joy and their hope on who's in the White House and who they want to put there. Some of them base it in their education and what they've amassed. Some folks used to be in love, not in love anymore. Some people that used to love you don't love you anymore. Some things that will happen next year are unpredictable and we can't even prophesy about them. But I won't tell you without even being able to see the future. I can look into any day. You put a blindfold on your eyes. You open a map or you open a calendar. You point to any day in any place in the world. You may not have any money. You may not have any friends. Your body may be breaking. Your family may be destroying. Your marriage may be on the rocks. But there'll never be a day and never in a place will you ever be separated from the love of God. He will love you no matter what. That helps me. The world don't understand love. They are inebriated with infatuation. And mistaken by lust. Come on. Their minds are twisted by affairs and flings. Bent towards physical features. And they don't know what love is. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Come on now. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad when we didn't know how to love, he loved us? Aren't you glad when we're unlovely that he still loves us? Aren't you glad God ain't looking at your criminal background? He ain't looking at your credit score. He ain't looking at your zip code. He ain't looking at your family tree or your generational curses. All he's looking at is the fact that he made you, that he loved you, that he saved you, that he redeemed you, that he changed you, that he justified you, that he washed you, that he cleansed you, that he adopted you, that he sanctified you. He's given you peace with God and the peace of God. Aren't you glad? Nothing you face, nowhere you go, nobody that comes in, nothing you do, no failure you have, no mistake you make will ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Preach it, Pastor. Amen. Yes, sir.
So wipe that hint of depression off your face.
That's good.
Some of you have reserved all of your emotional reactions for what happens on an athletic field in a few moments. And I'm here to tell you, when football season's over, God will still love you. After the NBA finals, God will still love you. After the election, God still loves you. After you lose your job, God still loves you. After you break up with your boo, God still loves you. After you divorce your former spouse, God still loves you. After you mess up with the law, strung out on drugs, lose your security clearance, and disqualify yourself from getting a good job, the God that I serve still loves you. act like it. I ain't in the business of preaching to deadbeats. If you know, you say. Paul said, I can tell you, before I met Christ, it was a mess. This whole building was condemned. You went down to the government, and you probably couldn't even find it registered on file. But he said, riding in on the transportation of grace. Come on now. I said on the transportation of grace. You say if grace was the transportation, what was the fuel? Good old mercy. Amen. Whenever you see grace, look for mercy. They're twins. They're not identical twins. They don't look exactly alike, but they are twins. They came out the womb together and they go everywhere else together. I'm glad that when grace gave me what I didn't deserve, that mercy wouldn't give me what I did deserve. I'm glad that when grace came, mercy came storming into my life in the transportation of grace with the fuel of mercy, with the wonderful gift of salvation purchased by Jesus, planned by Almighty God. God thought it, Jesus bought it, Satan fought it, the Holy Spirit made sure I caught it, and I'm glad I'm saved. And what there was before is not my story. My real story is what there is now. Aren't you glad that you and I, who were once condemned, have now been set free. Now, while you're shouting about your position in Christ, let me just throw a little something on you on your way out the door. Since you got that shouting position in Christ, why don't you start having spiritual performance because of Christ? Because ain't nobody got time to hear you keep talking about who you are in Jesus if your who you are doesn't affect your what you do. And it's a whole lot of hand wave, a foot stopper, clap of people. I'm saved, and I'm all for shouting I'm saved, but I'm also for living like I ain't lost. And you can run and tell that. Because we're not just saved doctrinally. We are saved demonstratively. And now that he saved me, I'm going to spend the rest of my life talking and walking. Not in the what there was before, but in the what there is now. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for adopting me. What a God. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Pastor, I know that I'm saved. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I know that I'm saved. Let me put your hands down. Pastor, I'm saved, but I want to live in the what there is now and not in the what there was before. God spoke to me in the message today. Would you pray, raise your hand? Come on, all over the building. Yes, my soul, my soul. Now, what are you going to do about it? Find a place on the altar. Talk to God about it. Don't just raise your hand. Do something about it. Do something about it. One more question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Thank you. I see your hands over to my right. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. Thank you. Anyone else? I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm absolutely sure I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Anyone else? Anybody else? Now listen, if you raise your hand in just a moment, we're going to have some music. And I'm going to ask you to come and let somebody show you in the Bible how you can know you're going to heaven. How you can know you're going to heaven. It's right here in the Word of God. If you're a Christian and you raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to come do business about what you've heard today. Let's not let the word of God fall on deaf ears. Standing together all over the building, would you? Father, would you bless this invitation time? Move in our midst. Help us, Lord. Oh, God, help us. Help us to live for you, to please you, to honor you, to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.